scripture before Ryan gives us today's lesson. Good morning. Today's scripture reading will be taken from the book of Hebrews, chapter 13, verse 1. Hebrews 13th chapter, the verses 1. Keep on loving each other as brothers. Thank you. Good morning again. It's good to see all of you out. As always, it is a great honor and privilege to be here to have this opportunity to preach the Word of God. I almost got excited a moment ago. Bill said that Craig had the scripture reading, but then he said that he had today's lesson. I was getting ready to sit down. Anyhow, trust that you have your Bibles with you this morning as we will be doing some turning. We want to make sure that our lesson is in alignment with the Word of God. We will be continuing our sermon series today entitled, So Great a Salvation. Last week, we concluded our study of Hebrews chapter 12, and there is much in this chapter that gives the Christian great confidence and reassurance. We covered a lot of material, so I feel it needful just to recap by highlight some of the things that we noted. We noted that we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses who testify to us that we can remain faithful to the end. And in order to do this, we must remove every weight and sin, the Hebrews author would say, which does so easily beset us. Likewise, we noted that we have a race that has been placed before us. And as we run, we ought to fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Verse 3 would go on to say, for Jesus endured that shame of the cross and the contradiction of sinners. Likewise, we noted in detail why God allows certain difficulties to remain in our lives. It's not because he's cruel, or it's not because he has lost his power to save. However, he is molding us into something that we could never be without him, and that is holy. Likewise, we noted as we run our race, we ought to pursue faith, grace, and holiness, for without these, no one can see God. We noted that in Christ, we have an amazing birthright that has eternal implications, and we do well not to sell the spiritual for the carnal, like Esau did. And finally, just last week, we noted that God has shook the heavens and the earth, meaning the Christian age is here. There are no other saviors coming. There are no other ways to heaven coming about. Jesus Christ and the way that he speaks of is it. When the time comes for this world to be destroyed, there is one thing that will remain, and we noted last week that which will remain is the church. So seeing that we are currently in the ark of safety, again, that which will remain, we are commanded to give grace what it is owed. We noted that we owe grace our entire lives as a living sacrifice, which Paul would add in Romans 12:1 is our reasonable service. As you move into Hebrews chapter 13, the author, he continues this same discussion. And he continues giving further explanations of how we can live in a way that is pleasing to God. And that is where we will pick up our study today. So connecting this week to last week's lesson, yes, God wants us to have reverence, that godly fear for him. However, these ought to give way to love. So if you have your Bibles with you, join me in Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13, and we will note our one point this morning. It's simple. It is right to the point. And that point is, hold on to brotherly love. Hebrews 13:1, let brotherly love continue. Now, we read that, we'll probably look at it and say that's one of the smallest passages of Scripture that we will find in the Bible. However, I have to say this morning that the Hebrews author said so much by writing this small passage. The word, of course, for love here is the Greek term Philadelphia, which means brotherly love, or the love that is to be extended to fellow believers. So again, the admonition is you allow this love to continue. As I prepare this lesson, I ask myself a question, as I often do. And the question that I ask myself is, why is this admonition so important? And then I ask myself a follow-up question. With all of the admonitions that the Hebrews author is going to go on and give in this chapter, why is brotherly love mentioned first? Now, we could bring forth several biblical reasons this morning, scriptural reasons, but three stood out in my mind, and I'd like to share those with you today. The first, of course, is in reference to our acceptable service. And so then the reason we are to allow brotherly love to continue is Jesus. Think about it. This entire Hebrew epistle revolves around Jesus. And Jesus, during his earthly ministry, revealed to his followers what our greatest mark of identification would be. I have to say this morning that, interestingly enough, it is not what many people believe, think, or practice today. Our greatest mark of identification is not the fact that one can rehearse scriptures or quote scriptures, though that is important. Our greatest mark of identification is not how often we attend church services, though that is important. Our greatest mark of identification is not how often we talk about our love for Jesus, though this is important. Our greatest mark of identification is not how much we give, though that is important. Our greatest mark of identification is not the fact that we have a cappella singing as we come together for worship, though that is important. Our greatest mark of identification is not that we celebrate the Lord's Supper every Sunday, though, hear me again, that is important. Our greatest mark of identification is not country, nor love of country, or who we vote for. And I don't say that this morning to be cute. I'm saying it this morning because it's November, it's that time of year, and the church needs to remember Jesus. Our greatest mark of identification, as told by Jesus, is the love that we are to have one for another. Take a look at John 13, 34 and 35. Jesus speaking there again, John 13, 34 and 35. The Bible reads, "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you." Jesus says, "I have set forth the example of how you are to love one another." Going into 35. "By this shall all men know what? That you are my disciples, that you are followers of me, that you have learned at my feet, if you have love one for another." The second reason that stood out to me in reference to brotherly love being mentioned first is that a lack of brotherly love is often at the center of first century problems in the church. Think about Corinth. In Corinth, there was division born out of carnality and a lack of love, which is why Paul would go on to describe what love was in the 13th chapter. In 1 Corinthians 13, Paul says there, "Without love, I am become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal." That's a very unpleasant sound all by itself, separated from the orchestra. He would move on to say that without love, listen, "it profits me nothing." My acts of service, they mean nothing without love. But he goes on to say that love is patient. Love is kind. It envies not. It vaunts not itself. It is not puffed up. It does not seek its own. Here's the one that stood out to me as I was studying. It does not think any evil. And I had to pause right there and say, isn't that interesting? It doesn't think the worst of the other person. But based upon how we are, I will say, unfortunately, molded by the world, sometimes we tend to only think evil of our brothers and sisters. Love does not think the worst of your brother or your sister. And again, the Corinthians received this detailed explanation of what love was because they didn't understand what it was and how to give that and share that with the brethren. Moving forward in 3 John, there was a man by the name of Diotrephes who refused the Apostle John and others from the assembly. Why? The Bible goes on to tell us because he loved the preeminence, that is, the thought of being ranked first. So he had a love for that. But he did not have a love for the brethren. Likewise in Rome, there was tension between Jew and Gentile, each believing that their cultural differences made them better. On the one side, you had the Jews arguing, listen, we are Jews. We are God's chosen people. We have always had a relationship with God. Therefore, we are better. On the other side, you have the Gentile arguing, but your God has now turned to us. He has allowed us in. Therefore, we are better. And the truth of the matter, as you get to Romans chapter 3, you find that that argument in and of itself was foolish. As both of their histories would reveal just how unrighteous each side had been. Moving forward, the third reason that brotherly love stood out to me is that love, or brotherly love, always seems to be the first thing that Christians are tempted to let go of when the going gets tough. James, writing to the saints that had been scattered abroad, he writes to them in James 4:11. He tells them, listen, speak not evil of one another, brethren. He that speaks against his brother, note this, speaks also against the law. If you back up into chapter 1, you have another admonition or exhortation to watch the tongue. James 1:19, wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. What was the point of James sharing these things with this group of Christians? You see, the hardship that they were facing, right? Being scattered abroad, being ran out of Jerusalem, not being able to go back to their homes, it would have been easy to turn those frustrations and that anger and all those disappointments against one another. Their hardships would have made it easy for them to say, you know what? You're the reason why this is happening. You're the reason why that's happening. And you have all this fighting and bickering. So he says, listen, don't speak evil of one another. Peter, likewise, writing to a group of Christians who were sure to face persecution, tells them to remember brotherly love. Take a look at 1 Peter chapter 3, and we'll start at verse 8. 1 Peter chapter 3, and note verse 8. 1 Peter chapter 3, beginning at verse 8. Peter writes, finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren. Be pitiful, that is, have pity for one another, and be courteous. If you back up into the first chapter, note what Peter writes there. 1 Peter chapter 1, the verse is 22. 1 Peter 1, 22. Peter writes there, seeing ye have purified your souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. If you turn over to the second epistle that Peter writes, to the same group of Christians, in chapter 1, beginning at verse 5, we find that list that we call the Christian virtues. But note what is listed there. Peter would write, and beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, that is brotherly love, and to brotherly kindness charity. If you turn over to Matthew chapter 24, Jesus is having a discussion with the disciples about the destruction of Jerusalem. And note what Jesus says in Matthew 24:12. The Bible reads there, and because of iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. So the love that they have for me, it shall wax cold. The love that they have for the gospel,
it shall wax cold. And the love that they have for one another, it will wax cold. Just imagine being in a situation where you believe that brotherly love was present, then the going started getting tough, and your brothers and your sisters who you had a relationship with, who you knew, delivered you up to the Roman authorities out of fear of persecution, out of fear of losing their lives. Wouldn't you feel hurt? Wouldn't you feel betrayal? Wouldn't that leave some scars? Well, I will answer for you today, yes, it would. Yes, it would. But Jesus says, hey, listen, this is what's going to happen when the destruction of Jerusalem, it comes. As I mentioned, when the going gets tough, brotherly love generally seems to go first. And so now you apply this again to the Hebrews. We've been noting this since we began this sermon series. At this time, during the infancy of the church, these Hebrews are facing great hardship. So much so that they are ready to go back to the law of Moses. As we've noted, if they go back to the law of Moses, they forfeit their salvation, but they needed to also understand that they would be walking away from the brotherhood that Jesus provided by his blood. So the Hebrews author reminds them of their previous acts of love that they had shown. Go back to Hebrews chapter 6 and note verse 10. Hebrews chapter 6 and note verse 10. Hebrews 6:10. The Bible reads, "For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which you have," again, that is past tense, "showed toward his name." And we noted this, that when we act in love, when we act as we have been commanded, we are acting in his name. Again, how did they show this? And that they ministered to the saints. Again, it says, and do minister. If you note Hebrews 10:34, the Hebrews author writes there, "For you had," again, "compassion of me in my bonds." So coming back around to Hebrews 13:1, you let that brotherly love continue. Don't allow that love to wax cold. As you move into the next verse, we'll note a practical way in which this brotherly love can continue, in which this brotherly love can grow. Hebrews 13:2. "Be not forgetful." Any parents ever said that to their children? Except we don't say it that way, right? I guess, Bill, you're the only parent that ever said that to your child, right? "Be not forgetful." Don't forget. Don't be negligent. Don't allow it to slip your minds. Well, what shouldn't we forget? Moving forward in Hebrews 3:2, it says to entertain strangers. That is to be hospitable to strangers. Now, wait a minute now. Does that mean I have to open up my home to strangers? Trust me, I've had that question thrown at me before, to which I responded, well, that's what it says. That's exactly what it says. If you couple this passage with 1 Peter 4:9, it tells us there to be hospitable without grudging. That is to do it without murmuring. In reference to love, and that love being without dissimulation, that love being without hypocrisy, you'll find in Romans 12:3, the Bible reads there, distributing to the necessity of the saints. It goes on to say, given to hospitality. If one grows in their faith and has a desire to serve as a shepherd, you will find in 1 Timothy chapter 3, the verse 2, it says there as a requirement, you must be given to hospitality. The reason why I'm saying all of these scriptures and listing them out to you is to let you know that there is no way that we can get around being hospitable one to another. We can't get around it. Let it be known this morning that the Holiday Inn and the Hilton don't change this command. Let it be known the fact that we have church buildings today, it doesn't change this command. Let it be known this morning that the fact that, listen, we just do things differently in America, that does not change the command. We must be hospitable if brotherly love will continue. As for the stranger mentioned in this passage, it is to be understood two ways. The first of which is in reference to the Gentile. And understand why this particular admonition would have been important during this time. As I mentioned just a moment ago, for centuries the Gentile was afar off, but now in Christ they have been granted access. So the Hebrew Christians were to show hospitality to the Gentile Christians as if they were Hebrews. He says, listen, don't be hypocritical in your love. Don't allow the Gentile Christians to be mixed in with Gentile non-believers. Well, why would that have been important? Let me ask you this question. Who was presently persecuting the Hebrews? What government was in power? Rome. Last time I checked, the Romans were Gentiles, weren't they? So then again, you don't allow those lines to be blurred. Don't lump your Gentile brethren in with the Gentile non-believers. Don't build up any wall of partition that Jesus has torn down. The second reference to the stranger is that of an individual that one is unfamiliar with. Now, unfortunately, today this is how the average relationship in the body of Christ can be defined. I know him, but I don't know him. We have said that. I know him, but I don't know them. I know their name. I know their face. But I'm unfamiliar with them. There's a problem with this. One of the things that we sell to the world is that we are the church of the Bible. We tell the world that we are the same church that existed in the first century. And I'm not standing here this morning telling you that that's untrue. I believe that that is true. But if we are being honest with ourselves, we'd have to admit that hospitality as a whole has fallen by the wayside. One of those reasons being, it's because we're afraid of one another. Understand, that's not my opinion this morning. The research is there. You can check Gallup polls. You can go look at these surveys. You'll find the same results that I found. Members in the Lord's church are terrified of one another. They're terrified. Well, why is that? Well, we don't want people to see our truest selves. We don't want people to see our weaknesses. We don't want people to see our frailties. And for some, we don't want people to see what we morph into when we go home. It's just the truth. Which is why you've heard me say time and time again, the church has to stop with acts and it's time for us to start being. It's time for us to stop talking about being good and actually being good. And if you've been in my Matthew class, you've heard me say 100 times over, it's easy to fall into this routine of putting on a show. It's easier than we might believe. Ask yourself this. If first century Christians were among us today, would they be able to identify us by our love and our hospitality? Well, your silence answers the question for me. Because usually when we're confident about the answer, there's a resounding yes. Unfortunately, the answer to that question is no. Well, why is this a problem? Because when a person in the first century converted to Christ, like Paul, they left many things behind. Jew and Gentile alike left a form of religion. Jew and Gentile alike left family. Jew and Gentile alike left security. Jew and Gentile alike left a reality that was known unto them their entire lives. Meaning, often it was the case when they converted to Christ, the only family they had were fellow Christians. Right? Could you imagine how much we could accomplish today if we were set up to help those who had to leave everything behind for Christ? Just think about that for a moment. What if we could say to the brother or sister, listen, I have a room for you. To that brother or sister who's been kicked out of their house for their conversion. It happens. Leaving a father or mother's religion behind. And so the family feels like this individual has turned their back on the faith of the family, and so they disown them. It happens more than you think, church. And you know, sometimes often we're tempted to ask ourselves, well, certainly they got some family members or some friends that could. Well, sometimes they don't. What if we were set up in such a way? Listen, I've got a room for you, brother and sister, who's had to leave everything behind to convert to Christ. I've got a place for you, brother or sister, who wants to get out of that adulterous relationship to be right with Christ. Often we don't think that happens. It's more prevalent than you think, church. Some folks stay in these relationships that they shouldn't be in because they feel like if I leave it, listen, I'm not going to have anything. Where do I go? What if we were set up in such a way that we could help them with that? What if we were set up to say, listen, I've got a place for you. I've got room for you, brother or sister. I will feed you until you can feed yourself. I'm here for you. What if as a whole we say, listen, it doesn't matter what it is, brother or sister. We all collectively, we've got you back. What do you suppose we could accomplish if we were set up in that fashion? Again, the aim is not to make anyone feel bad this morning. It's just consider that. Think about what we could accomplish if we were set up in such a way. I'll say this in a move forward. I'm not just mentioning these things today because they sound good. I often don't share personal testimonies, but I just feel the need to share this with you this morning. Ashley and I were faced with this very thing. We were faced with it. Two young souls desiring to grow in the Lord, to find their purpose, who wanted to serve them, but guess what? Their circumstances were not ideal. And so we said, okay, listen. How dare we talk about brotherly love? How dare we talk about being present to help someone when we have this opportunity right here in front of us? And we do nothing. Yeah, there was risk involved. Things could have went bad, but I believe I'm speaking for Ashley and myself when I say, you know what? The blessing was far greater than we could have imagined. Again, what could we do if we were set up in such a way? Moving forward, the latter of verse 2, it says, therefore, thereby some have entertained angels unawares. No doubt in my mind that this is a reference to Abraham in Genesis chapter 18, when he's living in the plains of Mamre and three men visit him. The Bible will go on to reveal to us that those three individuals, well, one was the Lord and two were angels. However, in verse 2, we find Abraham's willingness and eagerness to extend hospitality. It tells us there that Abraham ran to these men, that he bowed himself down before them and requested that they stay for him to be able to offer that hospitality. I wrote something down as I was studying. I said, this is interesting. You have Abraham, who was living as a stranger in a strange land, willing to be hospitable to strangers. That's a tongue twister, isn't it? But here he is, again, living as a stranger, willing to extend that hospitality, and because of it, that particular encounter, it ended up blessing the lives of Abraham and Sarah. Their faith, as we read or are able to read, it was reaffirmed concerning the promise that was made to them some time ago in reference to that son. We have to ask ourselves what a blessing hospitality could be for us today if we could make more room for it. We'd have to ask ourselves what things could be reaffirmed in our walk with the Lord if we make more room for it. Moving forward, we have another example of how brotherly love can continue. Going into verse 3, it says, remember them that are in bonds. So call to your memory those who have been thrown in prison. Why were they thrown in prison? Simply put, faith in Jesus Christ. And understand that having faith in Jesus Christ and also being cast in prison more times than not, it meant death. It could mean that one was going to be beheaded. It could mean that one was going to be burned at the stake or used as a torch for one of those parties. It could mean that a Christian was taken and thrown into those gladiator games. We need to understand that, listen, this was a serious thing to have faith in Jesus and to also be imprisoned for it. So the Hebrews author says, listen, you be mindful of them. Well, how are we to do that? You continue moving forward. It says, as bound with them, and with them which suffer adversity, as being yourselves also in one body. I look at that and I say, wow, can you sympathize with me? Can you bring yourself to somewhat experience what I am experiencing? How we do things in America today, how we're taught and told to do things, sometimes, often, the problems of others, it doesn't even touch us. It's not my opinion. I've had too many conversations where that is the case. Oh, well, that's their issue. Oh, that's their problem. It's got nothing to do with me. And the Hebrews author says, remember them as if you were one of them. And I can't help but see the implication as you read this passage. So you could ask this question, what would you want the saints to do if it were you? What would you want them to do, church? You would want them to remember you as if it was them, wouldn't we? To know that someone was thinking about us? That they had us on their minds? Absolutely. You see, that would have served as a great source of encouragement for those who were in bonds. To know that a brother or sister could put their lives on hold just for a moment to consider another. Isn't that how we're able, doesn't John say that that is how we are able to perceive the love of God? Is that how 1 John 3:16 reads? Let's take a look at that. 1 John 3:16. 1 John 3:16. 1 John 3:16. Hereby perceive we, so that's hereby we are able to perceive the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. So we understand, excuse me, we say this every week, that ultimately, yes, Jesus came, he put on flesh, and he died for our sins. But we need to understand that that does not happen if Jesus does not first pause all prerogatives associated with his being on an equality with God. That's what Philippians 2:7 means, where it says that he made himself of no reputation. That's not the fact that Jesus didn't go out of the way to make a name for himself, which that he is true. The reputation there is that he emptied himself from all prerogatives associated with being deity, associated with being on an equality with God, to put on flesh and to die for you and I. The latter of this verse, we're going to say, in like fashion, we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. We ought to be willing to press the pause button in our lives to be there for the brethren. Why? Because we are one body. I asked a brother this week, and I said, you know, look, it's in no way, and I want you to understand what I'm getting ready to say. In no way do I endorse any gang. But I asked his brother, I said, do you ever wonder why gangs are successful? I said, generally there is a charismatic leader who was sold to whatever cause. All the other recruits are sold on that common cause. And then there's the perception of love by this phrase: if you mess with one of us, you mess with all of us. And I said, who should be leading the front on love and that idea? If you mess with one of us, you mess with all of us. Well, the answer is the church. We should be leading that front. You drop down to 1 John 3:18. John writes there, "My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth." So in other words, don't tell your brother or sister how much you love them, though that is important. Make sure that you couple those words with action. Make sure you show them how much you love them. There's much more that I could say in reference to brotherly love. Time will not allow me to do that, so I'd like to share some final thoughts with you, and then the sermon will be yours. The first thought that I'd like to share is that we should understand that without brotherly love, there can be no unity. Sometimes we believe that we can, but we can't be in unity if we don't have love one for another, because the two go hand in hand. Psalm 133:1, the Bible reads there, "Behold, how good and pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity." So if you carry this principle over to the new covenant, you understand why unity is something that we are to endeavor to keep, why we are to put forth our best efforts to maintain it. It is good. It is pleasant. It is something to be beholden. But ask yourself this question: how do you keep Ephesians 4:3 if you don't first practice Ephesians 4:32? Go take a look at that. Ephesians 4:32. You can't keep Ephesians 4:3 if we don't keep Ephesians 4:32. Paul writes there, "Be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sakes hath forgiven you." What spirit is that done in? The spirit of love. There's no motivation to maintain the unity if love is not present. The second thought that I'd like to share and mention to brotherly love is to listen, and it's straightforward in 1 John 4. You can't lack love for your brother or sister and believe you're right with God. It amazes me how we believe that we can, though. I can be at odds with a brother or sister. I can harbor resentment against a brother or sister and then think, you know what, I'm going to show up to worship, sing, give my money, take the Lord's Supper, and then be all right with God. No. It's not possible. And not my words, not my opinion. Take a look at 1 John. 1 John 4. 1 John 4 and note 20. 1 John chapter 4, again the verse is 20. "If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother." Now I know when some read that, "Well, I don't hate my brother. I don't hate my brother now." Well, that word carries several connotations, and one of those is to love them less or to not love them in the way that you should be loving them. So if any man say, "I love God," and hates his brother, what does the apostle say? Let's take a look at it, because as I quote it, I don't want you to think I'm just saying something today. What does the apostle say of this individual?
He's a liar.
He's a liar. So if I'm understanding this correctly, the apostle is saying, don't you dare say you have love for God, and then you don't have any love for your fellow man. Right? "For he that loves not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen?" So the question is, listen, how do you not have love for your brother in whom you are able to see every day? You've never seen God manifested before your eyes, yet you can say, "I have a love for him," but who created both of you? God? Going into verse 21, And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. Let brotherly love continue. So the exhortation, it's simple for us today. You know, let that love continue. Let us grow and move forward in that love. And let us work towards making our brotherly love resemble what we find in the scriptures. That's what they are there for. Let us love one another. One of the greatest blessings of being a part of the family of Jesus, I'd have to say, is that one day that family will be able to see Jehovah face to face. If you are here today and you are not a Christian, that hope, that desire, that expectation can be yours today. So obey the gospel, obey the truth, as this is what God desires. This is what God wants. 1 Timothy 2:4, it reads there, who would have all men to know that to be saved and come unto knowledge of the truth. And so the first step has been taken today, and that is by hearing the unadulterated word of God. We find in Romans 10:17, the Bible reads there, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Our faith should always be rooted in what God says and not what man says. Now, after having heard the truth today, will you respond properly to it? You believe that Jesus Christ is the Messiah that was to come into the world, John 8:24. The Bible reads there, except ye believe that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. Are you willing to move towards repentance? That is a change of heart that leads to a change of action, leaving being a servant of sin and submitting oneself to the will of the Father. We find in Acts 17:30, the times of this ignorance, God went there, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. Are you willing to confess Christ before man? Confess Christ as Lord, confess him as the Son of God. Romans 10:10, the Bible reads, therefore with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And are you willing to be baptized for the remission of your sins? Mark 16:16, the Bible reads, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be condemned. And after being made a new creature in Christ, are you willing to live faithfully unto death in accordance with Revelation chapter 2, the verse 16? You've heard me say this before, it very well could cost us that. But are we willing to remain faithful, remain true to Jesus and his gospel, if that is what it costs? Again, Revelation chapter 2, the verse 10. It could be the case that you are here today. You have already taken these steps, but as you reflect upon today's lesson, as you look at your walk with God, you say, hey, listen, things aren't what they should be. Maybe there are some areas of negligence. Maybe you say, I need to rededicate myself. In reference to brotherly love, maybe you say, there are areas where I can improve and I can do better. Perhaps you have some other things going on in life, some frustrations, some discouragements. That's, like you heard me say, that is what we are here for, to encourage one another as much as we see the day approaching. If you are here, you need to respond to the invitation in any way. Come at this time as we all together stand and sing.
When we walk with the Lord in the light of his word, what a glory he sheds on our way. What we do is good will, he abides with us still. And with all who to trust.